All right. Well, we're going to take the next 4 weeks, and we're going to do kind of a Thanksgiving series, and we're going to look at four different psalms. And I want to start off this week with asking you this question. One is, are you, I mean, could you genuinely say when you walked in here this morning, are you happy? All right. Could you say legitimately, yeah, I experience happiness. And what do the scriptures say about happiness? How are we to obtain true, legitimate happiness? Because I was a history major at Florida State, and looking at all the different kind of eras, you come to this kind of modern era that we're in, and you look at the way people look back at some of the ancients, and there's a bit of disdain for, you know, we're supposed to build on the shoulders of the ancients, but there's a lot of disdain for the past. Like, maybe we haven't, you know, they didn't get it right, and the next generation didn't get it right, and they didn't get it right, and leading up to our generation, we just didn't get it right. And where is the happiness? You know, you think about the big eras historically, you think of, you know, kind of French Enlightenment or German idealism, or, you know, kind of English or British empiricism, all these big movements of ideas. What are we left with? I mean, what effect did they really have? Did they make humanity more or happier than when it started? How do you view what it means to be, or how do you view your idea of happiness? Because if you think the way the world views it, a lot of people say, well, you know, I like to use psychology for happiness. So I study myself. I want to know developmentally what happened to me. And if I have any unfinished business, quote, unfinished business, I need to go back to the past, deal with it. I need to normalize it, validate it, and then kind of accept it. That's psychology's way of saying, okay, that's going to make me happy, right? That's the way we can make things happy. You think about the science world or the health world. Let's add hormones to your body, or let's add this supplement, and let's make you physically well, then you'll experience true happiness. You think about what does it look like for my neighborhood? If I plan out this neighborhood right, you know, if we can build Celebration Florida, which they built like 25 years ago, but we're going to make a Disney village, and we're going to plan it out perfectly, and it's going to be this perfect community. And if we plan a community right, we can experience true happiness, right? The world comes and says, okay, let me try to get there. And what the scriptures say is, yeah, I mean, that could have an effect, and maybe a positive effect, but if you're looking for true happiness, the scriptures always, always, always lead us back. No, happiness, true happiness, is something that is fundamentally spiritual, and it's only offered in the scripture. That which will last, that's which is everlasting. You have to come back to the word of God and God himself. Because if you don't believe in that, right? If you don't believe that you can attain happiness or experience that, what does the world do if they think for, you know, at a legitimate level, we can't really experience happiness? What happens, you know? Life becomes just struggle. I remember watching Nicole Kidman and Michael Keaton in the 90s. It was called My Life, and it was just the story of a guy dying. And it was like, this is the way life is going to be. And he began to tell, and he took, you know, kind of did videos for his young child. But it was this, like, people think this is the way it's going to be. This is life. Life is struggle. There is really no such thing as true happiness, right? Because all of these things, you know, these philosophies, these, you know, these psychologies, why are the smartest, richest people still not fundamentally happy? That's what you see in the world. Look at the world's most powerful people, the world's most famous people. I mean, what did we see this entire week? Guys that were millionaires upon millionaires, they still felt enough void or this vacuum that they would exploit others, right? They would exploit others sexually. Like, I'm going to use that. I gotta fill it this way. And so we say, okay, no, life is struggle. Others of us say what? Well, you know what? I've gone through life. It's really what? Much ado about nothing, right? I mean, life is much ado about nothing. Watch the movie. You know, there's really no meaning. It's, you know, you can just kind of marry the movie Dumb and Dumber and National Lampoon's. Whatever, man, right? It's pointless. It's goofy. It's silly. I mean, there's no real, you know, meat behind it. And then we get to Psalm 1, right? And in contrast to a gospel writing, here is what a psalm is. It's a song, right? It's a poem song. And Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, says, if you took them all together, 150 of them, you know what you would have? You would have the anatomy of your soul. If you could sing all 150 psalms, you would touch on all of the emotions of your heart. Anything you could experience, it's there. And in a lot of ways, Psalm 1 is what? Psalm 1 is like this thesis statement. It's kind of an overarching psalm for all of the next 149, right? And what I want us to look at is, okay, what do we do with happiness, right? What do we do? What do you do with happiness? How do you deal with that dynamic? And in turn, where does the Bible say happiness can come from? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 1. All right, so he's speaking about us, right? He's speaking about mankind, blessed, right? And you could interject happy, right? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But, right, this blessed person, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person, right, this metaphor he's using now, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so, right, in contrast now, verse 4, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will stand in the judgment. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction, right? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, right? But whose delight, whose happiness, what, is in the law of the Lord. I know this may sound simplistic and foundational for this, but here's the truth, is that for those of you, maybe you walked in here and you've just been having the worst week ever. You need to know this, is that happiness is what? Happiness is possible. The scriptures promise it. It's possible. If you have not felt that in a long time, you need to know, here's the truth. Happiness this morning, right, is possible. When you think about what people do with happiness, you know, we know that there's some people that have decided. Now, my professor used to say, I like to see the world, I like to see the Bible through the gospel of Winnie the Pooh, right? And here's what he says, those that don't think there is happiness, it's absolutely, there's some people in this room right now that don't think it's possible. And you're like Eeyore, right? You're Eeyore, everything's bad. You cannot see happiness. You don't have access to happiness. You know, it's unachievable. But there's also the flip in this room who think, no, I'm Tigger, right? You're Tigger, right? What's Tigger, right? Life is a wonderful thing, right? Wonderful thing about Tigger. Tigger's a wonderful, I don't know, I used to say that. I used to hear that in my head. I just said it. But it's natural, right? Happiness is just, it'll be there. Happiness just comes. It's your divine right. Happiness is natural. So there's some that are Tigger, right? Happiness is there, and some of us are Eeyore. No way, are you kidding me? I've been through life. That's a young view of life. Let me give you a mature view of the world. Happiness is not acceptable for real. Come on. But then I also think there's another category. And when maybe there's those of us that say, you're going through life, And if I were to stop you, if I were to stop you yesterday in the middle of Publix and I said, do you think happiness is really accessible? Maybe you would have said, yeah, kind of. No, not really. Okay, what's the next thing, right? I mean, your life is so fast that you don't even think about this stuff. I mean, you really don't even stop and think about bigger kind of top tier questions at all. Yeah, kind of. Well, not really. Well, I've just got to move. My life's going. What are you talking about, Frank? Happiness. I've got to take care of my life. I got to get the grade, man. I've got to get the next client. I got to make sure my family is together. I don't know what my kids are doing. I got to keep up with them, and we don't take time. And what the scriptures say is, look, it's possible. Some of you are so busy that you haven't even stopped to think. Some of you think it's so natural. Maybe you've lived this cotton candy life and everything's been handed to you, right? And you think that, but the scripture says, well, no, that's not what it is. And then for those of you that say, no, life is just hard. Scripture say, no. It's not that easy, because blessed is the one who what? Whose delight is in the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Second point, not only is happiness possible, happiness is foundational. Where do we get that from? It says what? That ultimately, what is man? If you want to think about your life, let's think about it as a metaphor. And you are a what? You are a tree. And not only are you a tree, you are a passive tree, right? Because the Bible says you are a tree that's been planted. You didn't plant yourself. No. You, Christian, you're a tree, and you've been planted by God, right? And he has planted you and rooted you into him so that what? So that what you have, you always have access to what? Like a tree planted by streams of water, right? That's what you are, Christian. And you will be blessed and you will delight. And you need to remember that you are a tree and your roots can go all the way to this water source. And your fruit is going to yield, you're going to yield fruit in season. You always have access to streams. But you know what he says about this tree? It yields fruit in season. So what are you subject to? Seasons. You're subject to seasons if you're a tree. And are all seasons productive? No, they're not. All subjects, you're not always green, right? As a tree, what do you know? You're not always productive. And so what do you do with that, right? No, you think of yourself as a tree, as someone who's been planted and rooted into something outside of yourself. That's what a Christian is. And then 2 Peter says this, I want you to think of your new birth. And within that book, he says, within your new birth, here's how I want you to rejoice. And this is what's weird. He says, I want you to rejoice with great heaviness. Right? I want you to be happy with great heaviness. Does that not sound I'm contradicting myself? Happiness comes with what? With a big burden. Happiness will come when what? When you feel heaviness and pain, right? This tree is what? It's in drought, but it's not withered. And when you think about a Christian and you think about happiness, some of us think, well, I'm a Christian. I have life insurance, right? I'm going to heaven. You think if I were to go get hit by a Mack truck out here on Racetrack Road, I know I would go to heaven, right? So why am I so down? And you know what the Bible says? Why are you feeling down and depressed? Maybe suffering or pain or relational pain or whatever it is has come into your life. You know, the Bible says Christians who go through tragedy with few tears and no grief, they're the Christians that are living in denial. That's not life. That's not what Christianity offers you. Have you been sold a bill of goods? Like you're supposed to deal with the hard things in life without acknowledging the pain that's there. No way. No way. Not in any way. In fact, in those times, what we learn is that your roots probably need to go deeper, right? You need to understand, okay, you know what? If I'm feeling so much pain here, the Bible says what? Blessed are those who what? Who mourn. What? Yeah, that's one of the Beatitudes. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those, happy are those that mourn. Happy are those that experience the great pain, right? that don't deny it's there. But I think sometimes in the Christian world, you maybe buy this, or maybe I've, you know, bought a lie at some level. Like, we're supposed to be shiny, happy Christians. Show me chapter and verse where that is in the scripture. Take me to that one verse, right? Put it on a 3x5 card. You can't find it. Because the Bible speaks to real life. A Christian is not someone who is necessarily nice or good, but someone who has been planted by God with access to streams of water. And that, right, that is all kinds of hope. And so when you begin to know what pain is and suffering, and many of you I know in this room have gone through that, you know that you, when you go through that, that you're, you know, that pain draws you, right, into looking for, hey, I got, my roots got to go deeper because I don't know how to deal with this hurt. I don't know how to deal with the stress. And some of you, we know, you just got to stop feeling anything. And that's when you go numb, right? But the Bible says, look, no, it doesn't mean you're not withered or not thirsty. It means your roots got to go deeper. Your roots got to go deeper. And you got to find a deeper source of life than the pain you're feeling in right now. Blessed is the man, right? Blessed is the man who, what? Who doesn't go the way of the wicked, but his delight, his love is what? His love is in the law of the Lord. So the remedy isn't what? Isn't the removal of pain. That's not what the Bible's saying. The way to get happy is not the removal of pain. And I think many of us in this room are just trying to get rid of pain. And you think, if I do that, I will be happy. And the Bible says that's not the way it works. If you're looking for happiness in this moment, that's not the way you were designed, right? But rather, what? Happiness comes through being aware of your loyalties. So there's some in this room I know, and you are fully loyal to, hey, it's my work, right? No, it's my marriage. My fundamental foundational loyalty, my kids. It's my financial security. It's my last name. And with that comes a big heritage and big responsibility. That's my foundation. That's who I am. That's my ultimate loyalty. And happiness comes through what? Being aware of your loyalties rather than your circumstance. If you want that, you have to be aware of your loyalties. And so, counterintuitively, through this, it says, okay, happy is the one who doesn't walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way of the sinner, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And so ultimately, if you want happiness, for the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Here's what's so crazy about this. If you want happiness, here's probably the fundamental rule about happiness, is it can't be sought after. If you are in this room because you want to be happy, you will not attain it. That's what the Bible says. What? Yeah, I just want to be happy. I mean, I want to feel good, right? And so I'm going to seek after that in and of itself. The Bible says there is no way you're going to get it. No way at all, right? What does he say? He says blessing comes in what? Not seeking blessing. It says when you seek the Lord. Matthew 6, right? Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God. And then what? And then all these things will be added unto you. But you've got to be honest about why you're here. Are you seeking happiness? Are you seeking this peace in and of itself? The Bible says that's you're not going to be happy. You will not be happy. I mean, think. I mean, about the most powerful, the richest, the most famous people in the world. What is happening there? I mean, and when you think about your pursuit of happiness, why in the world would you exaggerate the truth to somebody? Have you done that this week? Have you told a story where you exaggerated? Why would you do that? Why would I do that? Why would I tell a story and exaggerate it? Right? I mean, I'm really 5'9", man. Yeah. Why? Why would I say that, man? A little insecure? Yeah. Happiness is in height. Right? Woo. Why would you break a promise this week? If you have, why would you do that? I mean, think fundamentally, what is in breaking a promise? Why would you cheat on a test? Why would you lie? Why would you avoid? What are you looking for? I think you're looking for the removal of pain. You're seeking, I am seeking, right? Happiness in and of itself. And we say things like honesty and temperance and patience and kindness and courage and honor and truth are good things. These are good principles, right? But when we don't live by them and we live by, hey, I'm going to get the grade. I'm going to believe my prejudice, right? I am going to make this moment last. I don't care what I have to do, but I will make this moment last. We believe in what? Our own happiness. There's no way I'm going to give my money away to God or to that person. Generosity, no, because my happiness is ultimately what matters. And so how do you view happiness? What things are in the way? Are you pursuing happiness in and of itself? Has it become the most important thing in your life? Because I think you may come in here and just ask plainly during our prayer time or during a worship song, you may think to yourself, I wonder if God's committed to my happiness. Have you asked that question this morning? Like, is God committed to your happiness? You walk in and you think, does he really want me to be happy? I wonder if he does. And the answer every single time is yes, he does. He wants me to be happy. He wants you to be happy. Of course he does. But fundamentally, if you're asking God, if he is committed to your happiness, I probably need to take one question back or go one question before that and think to myself, wait a second. If I'm believing in the God of a sovereign being, right? The God who is sovereign, and I believe in his existence, he actually created me and he owns me. He is the owner of me. Who am I to ask him this question? Why am I asking God if he's committed to my happiness? Because what's the question underneath the question? Wait, do you really believe in the God of the Bible, right? Or if you really look at why you asked that question, maybe it's Aladdin, right? I mean, that's who we really want God to be. I mean, we say things like, okay, God, I came to church on Sunday. I'm coming to you, so you owe me a lot. I'm coming to you, God. I'm here Sunday, right? I say things like, okay, God, I came to church, right? God, what good did it really do me? I mean, I became a pastor, God. Come on. Why am I going through this? Like, what? What are you doing to me? I became a pastor for you, God. Right? God, you want me to read the Bible? I read the Bible. Now you owe me. That's why we're here. That's what we're trying to do with God. Many of us are, because your walk with Christ is what? It's transactional, right? It's this for this. It's a vending machine. Instead of, right, saying, you know what? God, I owe you everything, and you owe me nothing. Nothing. Right? I owe you nothing. It's only in that point, right? It's at that point where we can say, you know what? Here's my philosophy in life. I'm going to serve God and do the best I can, and then, que sera, sera, right? Whatever will be, will be. When we can sing that song, when we can sing the song of, okay, I'm going to serve God, and yeah, I'll go in this direction, but hey, it's all icing, right? Everything in my life is, I don't deserve any of it. Because the paradox of this passage is this, the more that you're concerned about God, right? And the more you worry about yourself less, the happier you will be. What if for the next 60 days or 55 days leading up to Christmas, right? Thanksgiving season for you and Christmas season for you, we're going to go through four Psalms and we're going to go through a Christmas series, was this. I'm just going to think about what God wants for me, and I'm going to think about who God is, and I'm going to stop thinking about myself. Because he says this, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What if that literally got you up out of bed in the morning? Like your delight, like your honest heart's desire was the law of the Lord. And I think that's terrible wording because of all the connotations around that. But I don't want you to think of the law as a hammer, right? Many of us think of the law as a hammer of conformity. It's just the Ten Commandments, man, and coming down on you. No, I want you to think of the law as this, a signpost, a billboard on 275, right? And it's like this. Hey, do not lie. Come this way. New heavens and earth this way. Do not covet. New heavens, new earth, new life this way. Hey, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Hey, new heavens and new earth this way. It's not the hammer of conformity. It's the way, it's literally the way to new life. If we could see that, then I believe we have access. Because the two themes in this passage are this. God, we think about happiness and you think about righteousness. And here's what the Bible says. If you go after happiness, you won't be happy or righteous, right? You will have no access to happiness if you go after happiness, and you definitely won't be righteous. But if you go after righteousness, and I'm not saying getting yourself saved or being seen in this perfect light, if you long after and delight after the law of God and go after becoming righteous and holy, here's what he says. To the extent that you go after that, I guarantee you, you will become happy. When you love the righteousness, the happiness will come. If you want to be truly happy, you go after God and you know him and you follow his ways, and then what? Then the happiness will come. But if you go after happiness, neither happiness nor righteousness will come. And I think many of us think, okay, hey, I'm going to go after my happiness, and you won't ever be righteous because you're always thinking of God as this vending machine, as the way to happiness, not the point in and of itself. And you're going against your very design. And that's ultimately what the scriptures are saying. And so we have this paradox. And so as long as the non-negotiable in your life is happiness, is true happiness, you won't get it. Back to the verse. Three things here. He says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, behavior, or stand, right, in the way of the sinners. Excuse me, walk in the step of the wicked. Now, the step there would be more like ideas and thought. So, right, he goes, here's those. That if you're not captivated by the ideology of the secular culture, right, or stand in the way that sinners take, or behave in the way that sinners take, right? The behavior. And finally, or sit in the company of mockers. And the sitting is ultimately finding your identity. This is ultimately what I belong to, right? Because everyone, the scriptures say, is converted to something, right? Everyone is converted to embrace their true owner. So if it's you'll be a convert, a new believer in your family, if that's the end, right? If it's your happiness, it's to self. That's you've been converted. Everyone, you've been converted to yourself, if you will. If it's to money, you fill in the blank. And so ultimately, the Bible says, to the extent that you think about yourself less, you think about God more, that righteousness leads to happiness. But it's not this happiness that's void of pain, because that's why Paul could write things like this. I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm trading my sorrows for the what? For the joy of the Lord. You can't have happiness. But to the extent that you try to remove the pain, he said, no, deal with reality. But make those roots go down deeper so you feel the streams of living water in Jesus. Where are you this morning? You know? What are you committed to? Because this is an offering to you this morning. You are a tree, he says, and you've been planted by God. And you've been planted with access to streams of water. And so here, ultimately, we have a choice in how to live our lives. And when we live it thankfully and we give to God what is his, I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know it. The son went away. Finally, he came back. And what did the prodigal, when he came back, what was his thought? His thought was this. I'm not coming back as a son. I'm coming back as a servant, even though I have the last name. But he was humble because he was broken. And he looked at his dad, who really functioned in that particular moment when he first came back as his king, as his governor. He says, okay, what do you want me to do, Dad? Anything. Whatever chores, I will go live with the servants. I know I'm one of them. That's who I am. I will be obedient and humble to you, right? The beautiful thing about that story is the moment that he truly treats Jesus as his king, you feel the fathering of Jesus. You feel the love of a father. For those of you that have kids, what does it feel like when you sense you've laid down the law with your kids and they are humble and they feel the good discipline of loving parenting, but they're a little nervous in a good way, right? And you see them do exactly what you've been asking, and they're trying the hardest. What happens to the heart of a mom or a dad when you see your kid who you've disciplined and they put their head down and they do it and they really humble themselves? At that moment, you don't feel like the disciplinarian, like the drill sergeant anymore. At that moment, when I see my kids respond in obedience and humility, every fathering, loving thing, emotion comes out of me. And I just want to hold them, say, I love you. This is for your good. I'm your daddy. Come here. Let's go get ice cream, you know? Right? Let's make everything okay. You know, I don't want to live. But that's exactly right. He says, look, do you want this happiness? Pursue righteousness, right? Pursue it. And you're going to mess up, but you have a loving father who will forgive you. And there's going to be this love, this desire for you, right? To go towards the Lord and to enter in with him and to do life the way you think God's designed you to do life. And there's one other dynamic that I want to talk about. You can't seek after it because you have to seek after God. But the last thing here is this, is that happiness in this particular psalm, it requires this, and this is tough. It requires you to manage desire. And I think there's a lot of good desire in here when you get right to follow the Lord. And let's say you want to tell somebody about the Lord, and you're telling your next door neighbor, and you want them to get saved, right? And you want them to get saved, and you have this desire that's inside of you that God gave you, and you're living this blessed life, and you feel the joy, right? You feel the joy of living in that desire, of delighting in the purposes of God. And if you just distilled them down, Jesus said, here's what it is. Love me with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And you're doing that. Let's say you're doing that. And you're desiring for this person to come to know the Lord and for their, you know, whatever, for their life to change. And let's say it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen. And you're like, God, I feel that. I feel that blessedness. I feel that happiness. And the desire is right there. Some of us decide, you know what? I put in all this effort. I do have real desire, but I don't want to deal with the tension of my plan, maybe not being God's plan. And here's what we do with desire. We kill it. The one person in this room takes that desire that you were living in, and all of a sudden you're like, no, I'm not going to live on a roller coaster. I'm vanilla now. No, I don't do emotions. I'm styrofoam. I'm killing desire. And the scripture says, you can't do that. You can't delight in the law of the Lord. You can't live without desire. You've killed your heart. You can't do that. And some of us in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You know the time period when you just turned off. Not doing this anymore. Because I tried, man. God, I tried to live in that. He's like, why did you kill it? I gave you that desire. And maybe your plan wasn't my plan, but why'd you kill it? And some of us have. And he said, can't do that. Live in that desire. Some of us don't kill it. Here's what we do. It's like we take that desire and we shoot it up with steroids. And we say, desire. No. It's not just desire. This is going to happen. I'm going to make it happen. And maybe in your home, your desire has kind of like incredible Hulkized into demand. And you're like, no, I will make this happen. And you turn into a different person because a good thing, which was desire to follow God, and good things aren't playing itself out the way you think it should be, I'll make it happen. And we say things and we do things that are dishonoring to him because we're not living by faith, we're living by control, and we're white-knuckling life. And he goes, no, I want you to live in this blessed obedience and this desire following me, and that's going to be it. That's not easy. Because the Christian life is simple, but it's not simplistic. Right? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Yeah. Live this blessed life by delighting. Your heart's got to be alive in the law of the Lord. So you can't just live the law and cut off your heart. And you can't worship desire and force, you know, your plan. So where are you? Maybe happiness is eluding you because you've turned into this demanding person, right? It's got to be this way. Or maybe you just killed your heart. You can't do either one of those, he says. You got to learn to manage that and give that to Jesus and live alive, but live humbly. Because when we do, here's the truth, is that the fruit will come in season, but it's in God's season, not yours, right? And your leaf will never wither. Whatever they do, prosper. You know those type of people. Those type of people that know this balance well. And they're not a better Christian than anybody else, because we're all the same in our identity and value to Christ. But we do have choice in this, and we can live a life that manages this well. And you know those people who manage this well, keep their heart alive. Man, those are the type of people that whatever they do, they seem to know this balance. And everything prospers, and that's what he wants Christians to do. That's what he wants Westtown to do, to be a church that prospers, that manages and understands there's seasons in ministry of great blessing, and there's seasons of famine. Deal with that, but don't kill your heart. Blessed is the man, because you could easily just walk away, kill your heart, or go walk the way of the wicked, become sketchy, whatever. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it will lead to destruction. Do you believe happiness is possible for you this morning? If you do, is it foundational, found in Christ? And are you allowing, right, the purposes of God, the joy of God, to be your delight? Hey, that's the way you live it. You can't seek happiness in itself. You seek after the righteousness of Christ, happiness will come. Where are you? Does this thing speak to you? How can you apply it? Who can you talk about this with? Who can you text about this with? I got to work this stuff out in community. I cannot do this stuff by myself.